All right, who's got Bibles with them other than King James Version? Nothing against the King James Version, just don't want to use it. What version? That's a good one. Look up 1 Peter 2:9. Who else has got a different version? What version?
Clear Word.
Clear Word. 1 Peter 2:9. Who's got another version?
What version do you want?
Anything other than the King James or whatever we have. Pardon?
International.
New International. 1 Peter 2:9. All right, then I need somebody to look up on any version. Daniel 12:4. Okay? So just hold 1 Peter 2:9. We're going to come to it for sure. Lesson this quarter has been on garments. And last week, Rob had the privilege of doing Joseph's coat of many colors. Is that correct? Okay, and he gave a unique look at it. Today we're going to talk about the garments that the priests wore. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm not a detailed person. So, I think if you took the garments that the high priest wore and you chose to go through everything and what it stood for, I think you would find a very beautiful picture. However, in all fairness to myself, that particularly does not appeal to me. Certain things do, certain things don't. One of the teachers that I admired when I went through Keene, Bible teacher, was M.D. Lewis. Very fine person. And one of the things that he was very good at was the explanation of the sanctuary service, the priest service, and he used to come in and he would have the garments of the priest. And it was just a fascinating thing to look at, fascinating thing to watch and to learn. Today I want to talk a little bit about the priest's garment, but I would like to look at something that I think, to me, is just as important. First of all, there's only two things I'm interested on what the priest wore. Number one, he wore on his garment was 12 stones, 12 gems. What did they mean? What did they represent? 12 tribes. What I'm really interested in is what he had on that garment. Does anybody know what was written over the breastplate of that garment? Anybody? The name. Name of the Israel was over that breastplate on that robe. Now, Peter was a good student of the Old Testament. And so today we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:9, which talks about not only being a priest in the Old Testament, but the fact that there are priests today in our generation. So let's begin with 1 Peter 2:9. Whatever version you have.
But you are a chosen race.
Okay, lot louder.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Okay, who's got another version? Real loud.
New International. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful life.
Okay. Who's got a third version? Okay.
You are a special kind of people, a royal priesthood of believers, and the spiritual Israel chosen by God. Praise Him for bringing you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light.
Okay. Now, everything that we have to look at and see who in the world is Peter writing this book to. It was written around approximately 60 A.D. He was writing to people that were in the midst of being persecuted. And he had a message in Peter, is all about probably the most important topic of any, which is salvation. And so in the midst of his letter, he begins to share with them some concepts that they need to look at. So the first one, I'm going to use your version. What's the first thing he says in Peter 2:9?
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood.
Okay, that's just the first one, a chosen race. What do you think that means? What did Peter mean when he said to the people he's writing to, you're a chosen nation, you're a chosen race? How are they chosen?
I think he's talking to people who are, we consider Christians nowadays. Because first off, he says to God's elect.
Okay.
They were scattered all over the country.
Okay. All right. What other observations? Who's he talking to?
Believers.
Believers in what?
Jesus.
Okay. Is he talking to us today?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, now I always like to go to the quarterly. Somebody look up Sunday, the first paragraph. We're going to let Eloise read it.
The very first one.
I hope so.
Jesus said it about as clearly as human language could express it. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded.
Okay, now let's stop right there. That's a New Testament saying, from, is Jesus speaking from what chapter and book?
Luke 12.
So does anybody have a problem with that? Read it again.
From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded.
Okay, does anybody have a problem with that? If you're given a lot, you're demanded a lot.
Wow.
Pardon?
Wow.
Wow, okay. Take wow, that's good. All right, next one.
Okay, and from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
Okay, that's a paraphrasing. I agree with that statement. Next statement.
It is a powerful principle, one that we as Adventists, with all that we have been given, and we have been given so much, would do well to take seriously. Just compare the truths we have been given with some of the other doctrines out there.
Okay, now, is that a fair statement so far? All right, let's see what truth that we're comparing with others that don't have it.
Eternal torment in hell, Sabbath changed to Sunday, 144,000 Jewish virgins preaching the gospel, and the church is secretly raptured during the reign of the Antichrist in order to understand all that we have been entrusted.
Okay, so we've been entrusted with some truths that we need to do something with. So far, does anybody have any problem in what I'm saying? All right, let's go back to 1 Peter 2:9. We are a chosen nation. Is that talking about a church?
No.
Pardon?
It's talking about people.
People. All right. Does people include us?
Yes.
Okay. Would it be fair to use this as individual? Oh, absolutely. We are not saved in a relationship because we are a total part of a church, a total part of a Sabbath school class, a total part of anything. One of the great truths about salvation is it's individual between us and God. And so when God comes along and says, you are chosen, he's not talking about a denomination, a church, a class. He's talking about you. Now, fair question, because I only ask fair questions, don't I, John? How did God choose you?
In fact, you were born.
Okay, elaborate on that.
Well, I mean, he's chosen everyone. He wants everyone to be saved, but it's not his doing. I mean, he can't do it unless you choose to be saved.
Okay.
But anybody that asks for the gift will be given it. So it's free to every single person that's ever been born on this earth.
Okay. Is there... Yes, Trent.
Well, I mean, basically just what Mel's saying there, we choose him. It's about us choosing him, not him choosing us.
I disagree.
Who said that?
Me.
Oh, okay. I love disagreement.
In Ephesians chapter 1, and this is the NIV version, verse 4, Paul says, "For he, God, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless."
Okay. All right. I never like to get into semantics, but if we're going to draw a picture, God does not stand and wait for our action. He says, "I knew you before you were born. I knew you when you were in the womb." And he says everywhere throughout that thread of those 66 books, it's he that cares, he that calls, he that searches, he that goes out. If you lose a coin, it's him that gets down on the floor and gets into the filth and the dirt and the corner to find you. You're chosen because God in your life has revealed time after time after time, if you want to look and observe, that He cares and He loves you and that you are individually special to Him. In fact, we're told that if you were the only person that would ever accept Him in eternity, that His Son would have still came to this earth and went through what He went through and went to the cross of Calvary if there was one. So when he says, "You are a chosen race, you are a chosen nation," that is correct. Old Testament language, there was a nation chosen. But in today, it's you are a chosen person. Now I'm going to ask a fair question, and I would like you to raise your hand if you're comfortable. If you're not, then obviously don't. Is there anybody, and I hope there's not, is there anybody in this class that has never experienced the calling and the goodness and the revelation of God in your life? That's because He's chose you. Now, He gives you the ability to do whatever you want to do. But please understand, He chose you. Next part.
We're a priesthood, a holy nation.
Okay, we're a priest. Okay, I don't see any garments on today. I don't see any robes on today. So, how are we a priest? What do you think the work of a priest is or was? Let's go was, that's better. What in your opinion, was the work of the priest?
The go-between, an ambassador, somebody to reach between the people and God.
Okay. What other duties? What do you see as the role of a priest?
They were to set an example.
Set an example. We're going to come to that one. That's a good one. I appreciate that one, John. I was hoping somebody would say that. Yes?
He's God's mouth to the people. He's the one who is talking God's will to the people.
Okay. All right. Three good answers. Well, then, how are we supposed to be priests?
Same thing. Come to the people. God tells him in the Bible.
Kind of interesting. So how are we supposed to speak for God to other people?
Example, like John's
Okay. All right. And example?
Yes.
Is it important to be the correct example if you're going to represent God?
Yes.
Absolute? What? I hear a no? Oh. Do they do this to you in Joshua when the teacher teaches? They just come up with not as much. All right. Wow. I might have to go over there. What do you mean, no?
You know, I think that if we believe what the Bible is saying, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Okay.
And I think the righteous are the ones that continually get up. Now, if we get up,
okay. Very beautiful picture. I agree with that 100%.
Actually, Peter tells us what our job as a priest is.
Yeah, we're going to come to that. Always get ahead of me. Always get ahead of me. Yes, you are absolutely, young lady, on the right track.
You know, I think the emphasis when we talk about being the right example, that's what the whole Jewish nation was doing. They were all focused on what the rightness according to their interpretation. And I think that's where the danger in that is. If we start thinking that we are the right and this is the right and we are the path, then we become similar to that nation.
All right. Yes?
I always think of the fact that you cannot give what you do not have.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yes?
You can't be an example of God.
Okay.
You can only be an example of what he's done to
you. Getting ahead of me. Go over there and sit beside her.
In the A-plus row, right?
A-plus row, but it's kind of like hack the teacher off row and go and put you outside, and then about 11:05, we'll let both of you come back in. All right. Who was the first high priest?
Aaron.
Pretty good guy?
No.
What do you mean, no?
Well, he helped him make the golden calf.
Yeah, but that must have been 30 years ago.
Well, my sin 30 years ago was covered?
40 years ago.
Oh, okay, good.
Was Christ not our first high priest?
We don't get into semantics here. I ask questions. Don't ask. Was Aaron with Moses every step of the way when God was doing what he was doing for the children of Israel?
No.
He wasn't?
Yes. Except from the time Moses was called.
He may have been with him, but Aaron wasn't doing right all the time.
Okay. Well, then how in the world did he get to be the first priest?
Because God appointed him.
You see, who was there and watched the children of Israel as they went across the Red Sea?
Aaron.
Who was there when they were fed every day? Who was there when the cloud by day and the fire by night led? Who was constantly by Moses' side? Was in. He had a position of absolutely right there with his brother. But when they went into the, Moses went into the mountain and the people started murmuring, what was Aaron's reasoning for building a golden calf and idol?
The people.
People, but what was his?
He was afraid of
it. He was scared for his life. And he said, if I don't build this calf, they are going to kill me. What a magnificent person to put up as your first priest to lead the children of Israel. Let me tell you why I'm not overwhelmed personally with the garment and the beauty and the blue trim and the gold and all of the things that God gave as instructions. And if we're not careful, one of the lessons we learn out of this is that God is exacting. Look how He even down to the minute detail did the garment. And if you walk away with that concept of God, I think that's wrong. What to me is the beauty of the whole priesthood was that God took a man who had failed miserably, like all of us, failed miserably, but thought so much of him, so much of his worth, that he took a person who had totally let him down, led the children of Israel because he was scared for his life, and gave him the privilege of being the first representative between the children of Israel and God in a flannel graph situation. Yes?
It's really interesting that whenever Moses was called to be this priest, he never dressed himself.
You mean Aaron?
I mean Aaron. He never, never dressed himself.
That's right.
All of the garments were put on him by another. And whenever he acted out as a priest, you don't hear them talking a lot. If they ever said anything, they would read the Word of God. But it wasn't his ability to go out and preach or anything. He took the offerings that the children had and bore them before the Father. Said, we accept them. We offer this to you in the name of Christ. And I mean, that just overwhelmed me that not one stitch of clothing was he worthy to put on, or could he put on.
Right. You see, that's a true relationship. God took a man who failed because he had chosen that man just as he chooses us and raised him up from out of the ashes and reformed his life. That, to me, is the power of the story of Aaron. By the way, Eloise came pretty close. Does anybody know in other languages what the word priest means? We're said that we are to be a priest today. Does anybody know in other languages what that word means? I'll tell you. It means bridge builder. A priest is a bridge builder. Now, here's what's important. When you build a bridge, it's to get A to B, or sometimes it's to get B to A. So here we have God on one side of a river, and we have us on the other side of the river, and there's a gap. Got the picture? And then comes the bridge builder. Why the bridge? Why the bridge?
Because there's separation.
Separation. So why is a bridge built? To connect, to unite. Why? What does most of Christianity and four Adventists teach?
Does he want us to come to him?
Okay. Is the bridge so that we have to have a bridge to get to God?
To eliminate the bridge.
Pardon? Is the bridge built so that we can cross this river and get to God? I got two no's. You see, if you're non-religious, and if you belong to a lot of Christian theology today, God stands over here on this side of the river, and you've got to work, you've got to build, you've got to find somebody, and we usually label that Jesus, to get over that river so you can obtain. Pardon? obtain. So that you can obtain a presence with God. Is that not what is taught? Well, I got good news for some of you. God never caused the separation. He never wanted the separation. Because He wanted to talk today, just like He talked to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, one on one, in person, face to face. And when they went into the promised land, before they went into the wilderness, it was God who talked and delivered. It was God who said, bring the people to the mountain. I want to talk to them. And guess who didn't want to come to the mountain? And guess who didn't want to talk to God? And who said that they did not want to see Him face to face? And who said, we don't want to ever talk to you. We want Moses to talk to you. Who was that? So who created the river that separated God from His people? We did. God would love to be here today and put His arms around every person in person, every person in person that's hurting or wants to be loved or that cares or wants to celebrate. It's just that there's a gulf. But God has never said, in order to get to me, somebody's got to build a bridge because I'm taking no action until that bridge is built. No wonder people do not want to have a relationship with God. Because if that's your picture, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, who would? So God came along and said throughout the entire Old Testament, over and over and over and over again, He says, the only thing I ever wanted was to be your God and you be my people. It's there many, many places. The only thing He's ever said is, I just want you to be my child. He says, as a priest, I got your name on my heart. He says in Isaiah, I have your name on the palms of my hands. It's you that He cares about. But you see, God cannot cross that bridge. We have to cross it. Because He said, I'm going to build a bridge and I'm going to send my Son to this earth. And He's going to be the mighty bridge builder. And by the way, He built that bridge not on the cross of Calvary. He built that bridge in those 3.5 years that He was on this earth. You want to know what your Heavenly Father is like? Then watch Jesus as He plays with the little children. You want to know what your Heavenly Father is like? Watch Jesus as He touches and hugs a leper and then He heals him. You see, it's easy to hug people when they're cleaned up. He hugged him and touched him before He healed him. You don't want to know what God is like? Have Jesus walk through a whole group of people and they're hitting Him and they're elbowing Him and one little lady says, if I could just touch the hem. Everybody was touching Him. But the one sincere touched and everything stopped. You want to know what God is like? You go to Gethsemane, where Jesus sat there and laid there and cried out for His daddy and went through the temptations. You see, God never wanted that gulf of separation. We demanded it. And He said, if it would do any good, I'd come over to your side. But I've been on your side all along. It's not good enough. So I've got to do the next best thing. I'm going to send a bridge builder. and his name is Jesus. And when Jesus finished his ministry, he turned to the disciples and he said one of the most beautiful passages, "If you've seen me, you've seen what God is like." And so we have a bridge, not to an appease a God, not to appease that somebody's got to pay a price, not to appease somebody's got to die. We have a bridge builder who says, all the bridge is for is to put us back in the right relationship that I've always wanted, and that's face to face. Keep reading. Now we're going to get to the jump ahead people.
The holy nation, a people for his possession, so that they may proclaim praises.
Okay. Keep going.
Of the one,
real loud. This is the one I want.
Of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
All right. We are priests. We are bridge builders. We are priests to the community. We are priests to our fellow man. We're bridge builders to bring people out of darkness into light. What darkness and what light?
The darkness is about not understanding who God is.
Okay. Who else? What darkness? Yes.
The misconceptions and insinuations of Satan.
Okay. All right. All right. Anybody else?
Sin.
Pardon?
Sin.
Sin. Nice answer.
Well, I'm going to jump on a limb here, but it's the darkness that we give when we don't accept the bridge.
Okay. And how many people are in darkness?
Everyone.
Who said everyone? Oh, I hope not. I hope not. But I appreciate the answer. Who? Can you be a Christian in darkness? Can you be an Adventist in darkness? Or can you be in this class and be in darkness?
No.
That's right, because we're not going to let you. Yeah. Then if the darkness is a misunderstanding of who God is, then what is the light?
The truth of who God is.
The truth and love of God.
Now what were you going to say?
Oh,
okay, I like people.
Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Okay, now what were you going to say? That we cannot represent God.
This is who I was. I met Jesus.
Absolutely. That's the only, please get this, the only witness that will change the world. Now, previously we said that we have some truths. Truths are state of the dead, Sabbath, how we change from Saturday to Sunday, and the 144,000. I'm currently up and have identified 78,214. So it's lifelong work. It's tough, I can tell you. See? Hey, those are fantastic. But those are not the truths that the world is waiting to hear.
Amen.
The truth that the world is waiting to hear that gets them out of darkness and brings them into the light is very simple. It's so simple we miss it. God loves you.
But a lot of people don't even know who God is.
That's right. And so we're going to come along and explain to them the state of the dead so they will know who God is.
Watching TVN the other day, I was
program, and I was thinking to myself, you know, how could, how easy it is to fill a stadium with people when you're delivering his message. How hard it would be to deliver any other message, like the Sabbath or vegetarianism or anything, you know, versus that. And I thought, you know, it's a real dichotomy. It's really interesting. Okay. It's
I just go to the master preacher. How many sermons do we hear on vegetarianism? How many on Sabbath keeping? How many on the 2300 days? He left that to me. You see, I agree. There's a dichotomy. But if you have one message that 85,000 people are going to hear, is it going to be eat veggie burger? Or God loves you. Because until you meet God and you know God and you experience God, the rest of it makes no difference. Might make your life here a little bit easier, but makes no difference. What people are wanting, last 2 minutes, always mine. What people are looking for is out of the darkness, the burden, the feeling that they're not loved, they're not cared, they're heaped upon, God no longer listens, and they want to know that there is a God who says, your hand, your name's on my hands, your name's on my breast, I knew you before you were born, I love you, I care for you, and then we come along and give the only testimony that really matters. I want to tell you what I was like. And I met God. And here's what He'd done in my life. Boy, I go away from 1 week and the whole world changes. That's the message. As bridge builders that take us from darkness into light. And then the wonderful doctrines of our church that we do have a privilege of understanding, then in that concept begins to make sense. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to build bridges. May we build the bridge that says God loves God. Is love. Praise you for this class. Praise you for our visitors. Give us each a wonderful Sabbath day. Bring us back safely next week is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.